Today's message is entitled Impossible Faith. Impossible faith in the scriptures, Luke 17, the first 10 verses. Starting in the first verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith!" Exclamation mark. He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. All-knowing Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your holy inspired word, inerrant, powerful, and sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit to prepare us for this message this morning. And I thank you for the Spirit's guidance in my preparation this week. May this be your message, Lord. May I not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have before us here the words of Jesus. They read a little bit like the book of Proverbs. At first, they do not really seem to fit together. Is there a connecting thread? There is a warning about sin. There is a commandment about forgiving. There is a hyperbolic proclamation about faith. And then Jesus tells a short parable about the plowing servant. With only a cursory reading, you may be discouraged by this scripture. And it took me 2 days of wrestling with Jesus' words before I finally decided that this was the scripture that I could preach this morning. And then it took me a couple more days before the flower opened up and its beauty and sweet aroma were clear to me. The issue of faith is the key connector. And in the title, Impossible Faith, I have given you the human response to Jesus' teaching for his disciples. We will explore this faith of which Jesus is teaching. It is a supernatural creation, but accessible to all followers of Jesus. Like today, we often recite together the Nicene Creed and sometimes the Apostles' Creed. These are statements of belief. They are a summary of Christian beliefs that have been used to teach the basic tenets of our faith. Now you may be wondering what I mean by faith. We find one definition in Hebrews 11, verse 1. You're probably familiar with this. "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see." It is more than belief. It is trusting in those things you believe. But more than that, faith is trusting in the one in whom you believe. For Christians, it is a way of living. Our beliefs, as we live them out, demonstrate a trust in God and God's promises. Our faith is a source of strength. So let's unpack this understanding as it relates to today's teaching by Jesus. Jesus starts by addressing the reality of sin in human existence. Surprisingly, the different English translations express this in a variety of ways. Things that cause people to sin, temptations to sin, stumbling blocks, offenses that will come, and occasions for stumbling. They are bound to come, sure to come, inevitable, impossible for them not to come. If there are people, they will be tempted, and they will sin. Then the English translations universally announce woe to that person through whom sin opportunities are advanced. Little ones may refer to newer believers, but surely it means anyone that is vulnerable. It is evident to me that we are to protect the vulnerable from those things that encourage sin. Our media and entertainment are sources used by Satan to lead people astray. Smartphone technology and ever-present screens barrage our little ones with unhealthy images and behaviors. Peer pressure is powerful, and it's hard for someone to stand against the crowd. If everyone else is doing it, how can it be wrong? This woe that Jesus pronounces is serious. He doesn't just say they will be thrown into the sea. He doesn't just say that they will be drowned. They will have a large and very heavy stone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. And that stone will drag them down into the abyss. They will be helpless and escape will be impossible. How about if we fail to equip the little ones to deal with the temptations of sin? By not teaching and mentoring young believers, we are setting them up for failure. We must take seriously our obligation to nurture new Christians in their faith walk. So watch yourselves, pay attention, be on your guard, take heed of yourselves. Yes, this is a serious issue. In fact, sin is much more serious than we acknowledge. The preacher doesn't want to offend people, and the Sunday school teacher doesn't want to be negative. What we must confront head on is the fact that sin is the reason that Jesus came to walk this planet as a human being. Sin is why Jesus died for us. He was severely beaten. Then he was nailed to the Calvary cross. And because of sin, Jesus took on God the Father's wrath for all humanity to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And sin is why this world is so messed up. Without a full appreciation for the seriousness of sin, we cannot appreciate what Jesus did for us. We cannot appreciate that the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to be the perfect Lamb sacrificed on our behalf. Without that understanding, we cannot love our God as we should. Now, I see in social media and even in churches a misrepresentation of Jesus. It is a shallow understanding, or their Jesus is one-dimensional. Maybe they see him only as a great teacher. Maybe they see him as fully human but not fully divine, or vice versa. Maybe they see Jesus as just something to add to their lives. There's a song called Plastic Jesus. There's a wide variety in the lyrics, and new verses get added all the time. But here's a couple verses. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Comes in colors, pink and pleasant, glows in the dark because he's iridescent. Take him with you when you travel far. Now the lyrics are consistently irreverent, and I've just given you a fairly innocuous sample. But do not be dismissive of this problem, thinking it only applies to agnostics or atheists. In 2015, Barna research showed that only about half of young adults in America believe that Jesus is God. So it shouldn't surprise you that more than half believe that Jesus sinned. Because these are accelerating trends, the data for today, 5 years later, has to reflect a further deterioration of belief in the Christian tenets of faith. We must do a better job teaching our children who Jesus is and why he came. Because sin is a reality of life in this world, we must know how to deal with sin. It's not some kind of abstraction or something for the other guy. We all regularly deal with sin against us and our own sin against God and other people. Even from fellow followers of Jesus, we will experience the pain of sin. Jesus makes that clear by calling the offender your brother, or in some translations, another disciple. What is the proper response? We must confront them in love. Your purpose is not to punish them for the offense. We leave that to God. Your purpose is to make them aware of the sin, the injury they have caused. Your motivation is actually other-focused and comes from love. If they repent, which is the desired result, and why you rebuke them in the first place, forgive them. In the love chapter, Paul tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. No records of wrongs. In fact, Jesus says we must forgive them. There's no denying that dealing with those that sin against us is challenging. Oftentimes, there is real pain or discomfort involved. And the closer we are to the people, the harder it can be. What if that person sins against us more than once? What if it happens on the same day? What if it happens 7 times on the same day? If they repent, we must forgive them. And that is when the disciples interrupt Jesus. Wait, what? How can we do that, Jesus? We cannot do it under our own power. It's impossible. We need more faith. The request is often characterized as prayer. Increase our faith. They already had a certain level of faith, we know, but what Jesus is requiring overwhelms them. And before I move on to Jesus' response, there's a great truth of a great promise inherent in this teaching. You and I can take great comfort in this teaching on 2 different levels. First, we are part of a very special community. As Jesus' followers, we are a forgiving people, which means others will forgive us too. Second, and of eternal significance, if true repentance on our part begets forgiveness on the human level, how much more so on the divine level? Certainly, Jesus would not hold us to a higher standard than that which our perfectly loving Heavenly Father upholds. We can be assured of forgiveness. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. You, God, will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And a verse I often quote, and hopefully you are memorizing it by now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus replies to the apostles' request for more faith. If you have the faith of a small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. How is that kind of faith possible? The mustard seed is tiny, and they have already said that they had faith. Uprooting the tree seems impossible. Getting the uprooted tree into the sea seems impossible. But more than that, this tree is to be planted, not just placed in the sea. How can this be so? This tree is taken from one realm into another realm, and our faith operates in another realm, on another level, and yet it affects the realm in which we live. The thing about a tiny mustard seed is it grows into a huge plant. Some even call it a tree, which can reach 10 feet in height. So on one level, Jesus is saying that faith is powerful. Faith works outside natural limits. And on another level, Jesus is saying our faith is living. Because it is alive, faith can increase, which is a direct answer to the prayer for more faith. What can be done to nurture and contribute to the growing of a lively faith? That brings us to the parable of the plowing servant. On the surface, from our 2020 perspective, this parable portrays a master who is pretty heartless. The servant has been working all day out in the field, and when he comes inside, he has to get himself cleaned up and then proceed with his domestic chores. And when all that is done, then the servant gets to eat and drink, and the master never even thanks the servant. Well, on a modern and strictly human level, this offends our sensibilities. First, some translations use the word slave for servant, which more closely represents the situation. A master owns the slave. A master has complete authority over the slave. There are no expectations of the slave upon the master, even for appreciation after a long, hard, faithful day's work. In a sermon titled God's Slaves, Alexander McLaren addresses this issue. It is a foul and wicked relation when existed between men, and it has been full of cruelty and atrocities. But Jesus Christ lays his hand upon it and says, that is the relation between man and God, and that is the relation between men and me, the Lord Jesus. McLaren goes on to say, the Christian thought is the higher one. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And wherever I am under obligation to serve thee. And no past record of work absolves me from the work of the present. From the cradle to the grave, I walk beneath an all-encompassing, overarching firmament of duty. As long as we draw breath, we are bound to the service of him whose slaves we are and whose service is perfect freedom. There's a quote that you probably know attributed to a musician named Mark Anthony. If you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. And one of the reasons I have trouble taking vacation time is because I love what I do. I love preaching and teaching the things of God. a month or so ago on a Sunday evening. My cell phone rings, and I didn't recognize the number, but I just had a feeling that I should answer it. And I was surprised to hear my doctor, Dr. Grace, greet me. She was calling to discuss my recent laboratory results from some blood work. And at the end of the call, I expressed my surprise that she was calling me on a Sunday night. Well, she told me that she works every day. There was no resentment, no regret in her voice, just a statement of fact. Dr. Grace cares for her patients. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Paul tells us in Ephesians, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. My friends, we cannot earn our way to heaven. We are not trying to earn our heavenly wages. Rather, we are living as faithful servants to the Master who loves us more than we can fathom. To our Master, we owe our very lives. We are God's wholly and completely. Satan whispers in our ear, you deserve this. You deserve that. At least you should be thanked. We have a natural tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And when others respond to our goodness in the way that we think they should, they don't respond to us in the way we think they should, we begin to resent them and resent the duty that we felt compelling us. So Jesus is telling the apostles that their faith will increase when they serve the Master. In contrast to a sense of entitlement, there is true humility. This humility is not having a low opinion of yourself. Instead, and this is very hard, instead it's simply not thinking of yourself at all. Because of our love for the Lord Jesus, because of our gratitude, we serve our Master with a sincere heart. In the natural, to work all day out in the fields, then come into the house and work another half day without expecting something in return would be impossible. But Jesus told a doubting father that all things are possible for him who believes. And we are those people of faith. Preacher Marvin Vincent said, the things which master the slave are mastered by the friend. And Jesus calls us his friend. The other day, Reverend Thomas Lambert, who's a United Methodist ordained elder and vice president of the organization called Good News, sent an email, and in this email he decries the steady erosion of the Christian worldview from American society over the past 30 years. He quotes a survey that found that only 51% of Americans believe the Christian definition of God. And even as many as 20 to 30% of those claiming to be Christians are either not sure whether God exists, or they have a non-Christian view of God. A view that they have assimilated from society or combined with some false notion. Combining a number of questions about God, only 10% of the American public have a robustly Christian view of God. They believe he is all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, the creator of the universe, that he still rules that universe today, that he loves the person, each of us, unconditionally, that he has a reason for everything that happens in a person's life, and that he is involved in that person's life. So doing the math, that leaves 90% of Americans who do not share that true Christian faith. 90% do not. My prayer for our nation is for a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit to create repentant hearts. May they be moved to cry out, Lord Jesus, increase our faith. My prayer is not just for non-believers, but even for those who claim Christ with their mouths, but whose daily walk denies him. Yes, sin is a reality in our fallen world. Repentance is crucial in our relationships with people and our God. Forgiveness is required by us as a command from the Lord Jesus. Praise be to God that this same forgiveness is offered to us by our Heavenly Father because of the sacrificial work of His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We need to be equipped with the supernatural power of faith. It is through grace, a gift of God. A life lived in this impossible faith operates in another realm. God's grace works in and through our service to Him. It works in us, it works in those we serve, and it works in the world at large. And we serve not because of duty, but because of a delight in the Lord whom we love. Oh, for the day we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Most perfect and precious Father, we thank you for these wonderful promises of a faith for us to live rightly in a crazy world, for us to share the good news of the forgiveness that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is God with you and the Holy Spirit alike, one God in three persons. We thank you for those that have come before us to wrestle with your word and help us to be equipped to deal with our questions and to know that you are true God, God of all creation, and God of our lives, a personal God who loves us and made a way for us to be with you forever. Lord, use us in this time and place to share that good news, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's in His name that I pray, and all God's people say, Amen.